The teacher told her students, "Class, tomorrow we're going to discuss religion. So I want each of you to bring something to class that represents your religion and tell the class what this particular item means to you and to your religion." So the first little girl to get up, she was Catholic, and she had brought a crucifix, and she stood before the class and explained to them what the crucifix means to all of those in the Catholic faith. And the second was a little boy, and he was Jewish, and he had brought a Star of David, and he stood up and explained to the class what the Star of David meant to the Jews. And the third little girl, she was a Baptist, and she had brought a casserole dish. Those Baptists, we sure love our covered dish dinners, don't we? Okay. Represent our religious beliefs better than about anything else I know of. Without looking at your notes from 2 weeks ago, or from last Sunday, we discussed that there are four kinds of anger. Can anybody tell me what those are? Sudden, that's one of them. Yes, that's right. Four types of anger: sudden, sinful. Two more: stubborn and sanctified. There we go. Very good, ladies and gentlemen. Sudden anger, sinful anger, stubborn anger, and sanctified anger. Very good. Okay. Good. Glad you got that. Last week, we looked at anger and how we need to learn to relax. I asked the question, why do we get angry? And there's a multitude of reasons, but we narrowed it down to two primary reasons. Anybody remember what they were? Selfishness and pride. Very good. Selfishness and pride are the two main reasons why we get angry. I'll give you a minute to write those down. Selfishness and pride. I didn't get what I wanted. It's all about me. I deserve more than this. I deserve better than this. Selfishness and pride probably accounts for about 90%. Then we talked about learning to relax. The R stood for release anger to God. God is not intimidated or frightened by our anger, ladies and gentlemen. We need to learn to release what it is we're upset about to Him. E, express thanks to God. Whatever it is that made you mad, trust me, if the devil had had his way, it would have been a lot worse. There's always something to be thankful and grateful for. Amen? L, let God come and work. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Let Him alone, let Him do what He's going to do. Our problem is He doesn't work quite as quick as we'd like for Him to. Hello? So that's why we like to take matters into our own hands. A, accept what He says. He says, "I will take care of you. I will handle this situation." He says, "You be grateful." And if we're ever going to get over our anger problems, we've got to learn to accept what it is He says and let God be God. Amen? X, expect God to take away your anger. The sinful and the stubborn. Expect God to help you control the sinful and the stubborn to be taken away. We control the sudden. And we need to be more angry at the things that are sanctified that we need to be angry about. Also, an additional X, exchange your rage for grace. That's what God did for us. He took our rage and gave us grace in exchange. That brings us up to this morning. This morning I want to talk to you about being angry with God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 4. I know that this is a touchy subject. How many of you know that being a touchy subject doesn't scare me at all? We don't like to think about ourselves being angry at God. We don't like to articulate that, I'm mad at God. And we're going to discuss some of the reasons for that a little bit later on. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. Whether you feel that you have been, or are, or never have been, or whatever, I want to challenge you this morning to pause and just ask the Lord to show us our own heart. That God, if there's something in me that is angry because I am angry at you, I want you to show me and reveal to me my own heart. Expose to me what it is. We might call it, you know, we might not want to call it anger. We might want to say, well, I'm just upset, or I just don't like, or, you know, we can camouflage it and flower it and spray perfume on it and get it a lot of different words, okay? But whatever expression you feel most comfortable with, let's just give the Holy Spirit permission to speak to us this morning and to expose inside of us if indeed we have any anger towards God. In Genesis chapter 4, what we find is that sin is spreading. It's a very familiar account. All of you are. In fact, let me just read it. Verses 1 through 14. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain, verse 8, talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Verse 14. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. In chapter 4, what we find is that sin is spreading. It started with Cain and Abel's parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God in the garden. And now then, that they are out of the garden, sin is starting to stretch out. And whereas Adam, you scholars may want to argue this point, but we'll do it after church, okay? Whereas it was Adam sinned against God, okay? Adam sinned against God. What we're finding in chapter 4 is that man is sinning against man. Now, we're going to talk about the fact that all sin is against God. But it has now spread Sin is spreading to where now what is happening is that man is sinning against man. What we also see in chapter 3 is where sin began, but what we see in chapter 4 is where sin ends. And do you know where sin ends? It ends in death. What we also see in chapter 4 is that when you have no respect for the laws of God, you have no respect for anyone else's rights either. Verses 1 and 2. Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. And said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I want to be sure that you have these brothers in your head. Cain, firstborn. What do you know about firstborns? They are overly responsible. They feel that the weight of the world is on their shoulders. We as parents do this to them. You have a firstborn child who's 5, secondborn child who's 3. The 3-year-old gets in trouble in the same room the 5-year-old's in. Who does mother holler at? She hollers at the 5-year-old. Why weren't you watching him? Excuse me, your mother, why weren't you watching him? But see, we place the blame for the 3-year-old off on the 5-year-old. Don't sit there looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so the 5-year-old grows up with this idea. I'm responsible for the whole world. I got to take care of everybody. Because somebody in authority is going to holler at me if somebody else I'm in the same room with does something wrong. Hello? Oh, y'all look good this morning. Firstborn. His occupation? He was a tiller of the ground. What was his brother? Abel. Lastborn. Now, granted, for all of you, okay, I know that she had children after this, but at this point in our story, what we're dealing with is a firstborn and a baby. What do we know about lastborns? This might be the last baby I have. So, honey, let's just be real sure we spoil it to death. Lastborns make great car salesmen. You go to any car lot in this city, and there's only 50,000 of them. Every car salesman will be a lastborn. They're the children of the family. They're the clowns. They're the ones who pull the pranks and get away with it because, you know, that's your little brother or your little sister. Hello? Now, for those of you going, that's not true. You can have 2 children and both of them be firstborns. If there's a gender difference and if there's less than 5 years between them. Huh? You have more than, I'm sorry. If there's a gender difference and more than 5 years, you can have 2 firstborn children in the same house. Okay? But generally speaking, you go to a car lot, all you car salesmen are lastborns, and the guys who are in the office, they're all firstborns. The guy, I'm going to go talk to him, see if I can get you a better price on this. That guy he goes to, that is the firstborn. They're the administrative people, the organizers, the guys who are, you know, handling all the paperwork. But the baby of the family is the one that never met a stranger. Hey, how you doing? You know, that sort of thing. He was a keeper of the sheep. Now here's the question. I want to ask you 2 questions. Number one, how long did Cain hate his brother? Anybody know how long Cain hated his brother? Cain hated his brother as long as he was able. Oh, boo, boo, boo. All right, 2nd question then. Is there anything wrong with either one of these occupations? Be sure you understand that. Okay? There isn't anything wrong with Cain being a tiller of the ground. There isn't anything wrong with Abel being a keeper of sheep. There's not an insinuation here that there's anything wrong here. Just simply a description. This is what Cain did, and this is what his brother does. Okay? Now, in the process, verses 3 and through 5. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. You ready? What is this argument over? Huh? Okay, the argument is over acceptance. I will buy that as one reason. What else is this argument over? Who had the better sacrifice? What else is this argument over? I'm looking for a specific word. Okay, attitude is one thing. Yes, we're going to discuss that in a second. Pride is one thing. What else is it we're arguing over here? Okay, that's the answer I'm looking for, but the wrong word. The answer she said was sacrifice. The word I'm looking for is the argument's over worship. I want you to take a step back from what you think about this and look at it. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a fruit of his sheep. They made their presentation to the Lord. What were they doing? They were worshiping, and in worship, Cain got angry. Now, I want this to just sort of sit for just a second. Okay? Because I think this is real important. Okay, good. Go ahead.
Cain brought some of the fruits.
Mm-hmm.
He brought the fat, which was the best.
Yes, and that's what we're going to look at in just a minute. Why did God frown on Cain's offering? I'm going to give you 3 reasons, I believe. But yeah, we're going to look at that in just a second. What I want you to see is that worship has always been a battleground between God and the enemy. And that's what this argument right here was about. It was on the subject of worship. One worship was accepted, and one worship was not. Ladies and gentlemen, God is to be worshiped. There are 3 things that I want you to see in these verses. Number one, they say these verses teach us that there's a place to worship. In fact, verse 16 of chapter 4 says, after Cain and God finished their conversation, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side. There is a place where God is to be worshipped. Number 2, there's a time. Verse 3 says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. There was a specific time in which Cain and Abel were to bring their offering. For you and I, we call it Sabbath. There was a specific time in which it was to be brought, and there is a sacrifice. Because God can never be approached without a sacrifice. I wish more believers had reflected David's attitude when David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which has cost me nothing. Remember that? He went down to Obadiah's house and was going to worship, and Obadiah said, I got everything you need to worship. He said, No. I'm going to make a sacrifice on my part, because I'm not going to bring anything to the Lord that cost me nothing. But a problem in Christianity and so much of the church today is this: we're looking for how little we can get away with instead of how much we can give. Like as if we were able to outgive God. Or like as if what it was we had to give came from us, instead of recognizing the fact that everything I've got came from Him. I remember one time years ago I was praying and the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, you are so selfish. I said, no, I am not. He said, okay, and He called out 3 people and said, this person, I want you to give them this, and this person, I want you to give them that, and that person, I want you to give them that. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. But I'm not selfish. And I wound up taking 3 things that I own. They're mine. Hello? Do you hear the problem? And I went to these three people and I said, the Lord told me to give you this. And all three of them said, you know, I needed that. I was like, I'm thinking to myself, so did I. That's why I had it. Because I needed it too. But how many of you know there's a bigger issue being dealt with here? How many of you know that after obedience, I never missed any of those things? Because God is to be worshipped, and all worship involves a sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Let me move on here. Adam and Eve had taught their children four things that I want us to see this morning. The first thing they taught their children is there is a God to be worshipped. Cain and Abel came, and they both brought sacrifices or something to give to God. They learned that instruction from their parents. There is a God to be worshipped. Their parents taught them there was a place. It says that they went to where the presence of God was. Now, there are some scholarly debates about that I won't get into this morning because it's not relevant to what we're talking about. But obviously, there was a place where there was a presence of God. In fact, more than likely, there was an altar that they approached due to the fact that Abel brought fat from a lamb. If you'll go back and read that other verse. He brought not only a lamb, but the fat thereof. Signifying that there probably was an altar. The third thing that Adam and Eve taught their children was, there's a time to worship. And the fourth thing that Adam and Eve taught them was that there's a way to worship. Now, Cain didn't follow the way, but they were taught that there was a way. I want to take this little sideline here. We need to be teaching our children these four things also. There is a God and He is to be worshipped. There's a place where you worship. This side of Calvary, it's called the heart of man. There's a time to worship. This side of Calvary, it's all the time. And there's a way to worship. This side of Calvary, it's in spirit and in truth. Verse 5, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. What was wrong with Cain's offering? I want to give you three things I believe was wrong with Cain's offering. Number one, it was the fruit of his own hands. How many times do we try to approach the Lord and appease Him with what it is we want to give Him rather than what it is He asks us to give? Which is why He teaches us that obedience is better than what it is we want to sacrifice. Now, there are two reasons why I believe. One of them is attitude. Somebody mentioned that a minute ago. We're going to look at that in a second. But there's three things wrong with Cain's offering. The first one was it was the fruit of his own hands. Second, it was an offering brought to him from a cursed ground. In Genesis 3:6, God cursed the ground after sin. God's particular about the offering. But the third reason, and the one I think is the most important, you ready? What was wrong with Cain's offering? It was bloodless. That's what was wrong with it. Without the shedding of blood, God said, Adam, Where are you? Well, I hid myself. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I forbid you to eat from? Well, yeah, the woman, she. God said, Eve, and she said, the devil, he. God said, devil, and the devil said, yeah, I did it. Yeah, the only truthful one in the whole group, God and the devil. The other two were lying between their teeth. The other two were irresponsible. Hello? And God said, well, we got ourselves a problem here. There's only one thing I can do. So he went hunting. And he killed something. Didn't he? You know why? Because if there's a sacrifice, it's going to involve blood. If there's sin, it's going to involve blood. If we're going to approach God and God be happy with our offering, it's going to involve blood. For the first 4,000 years of human history, it was lambs and goats and doves and all that sort of thing. 2,000 years of human history from Calvary to where we are today, it is the blood of Jesus that sets us free. Now, I am making this point as strongly as I know how because this point is under such attack. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You're not going to make it to heaven without the blood of Jesus. We are not going to make it to heaven without the cross of Calvary. We are never going to make it through this world without the cross and the blood that Christ shed for you and me. It's just not happening. What was wrong with Cain's offering? It was bloodless. That's what was wrong with it. Question or comment up to this point? Look at verses 6 and 7. Did my mic drop out on me? Sounded like to me it did. Okay. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now before we discuss these verses, there's something I want you to look at verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Do well. If not, sin lies and shall rule over you. Ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing to me how many times people will come to me and they'll say, I need to talk to you for a minute. And I say, okay. And they say, here's what my problem is. And they lay this problem out. And I say to them, well, really, what you need to do is A, B, C, and D. It's amazing to me how many times they will say, yeah, I know, but the but just ruined the whole thing. Yeah, I know, but I wish I'd brought my old chalkboard up here with me. Over here is the decision we need to make, and over here is the decision we need to make. If we make that decision to do what is wrong, we make that decision and we move forward without God. How much of a chance do you have of it coming out right? Absolutely none. Over here is that same decision, and you decide, I'm going to do what's right. God comes along beside of you. What chance do you have of it coming out right? 100%. But see, many times what we want to do is we want to go, well, you know, it would be a little quicker if I do it this way? Well, it's not so bad if I do it this way. Well, I'm sure God will understand if I do it this way. You know what? All three of those are correct, and all three of them are wrong. But you can make that decision, but you do it without God. There are an awful lot of things that are going on in my life I'm not happy with, that I could bring a quick resolve to if I would just do A, B, C, and D. But you know what I understand? I understand that although I may resolve them today, they'll jump up tomorrow twice as big because the real issues have not been dealt with. Most of the time when people come and they are looking for counseling, they are not asking what is right. They are saying, encourage me to do what's right. Are you with me? Because we know what's right. I'm having... Yes, Charlie? That's true too. Most of the time they just want you to tell them what they can do to get the monkey off their back. And they generally will know the answer to that. But here's the point I'm wanting to try to get across to you. God said to Cain, you know, if you do right, things will go well. What I want to say to you this morning is, if you'll do right, things will go well. But if you do wrong, there is not a snowball's chance in Hades it's ever going to go right. Okay. In basketball, there's a drill that you do called suicides. You know what suicides are? I hated them. It's where you start at the end of the court and you run out to the first free throw line, and you bend down and you touch it, and then you run back to the end. Then you run to the midcourt and you touch that line and you run back, and then you run all the way to the other end and touch that foul line and run back, and then you run all the way to the other end of the court, touch that line and run all the way back. Those are called suicides, and they're called that for a reason. The other morning I was riding to work and I was listening to David Chadwick's Moment of Hope on WBT. And he was telling about having been to his son's basketball practice, and basketball practice was about to end, and the coach was getting ready to run suicides. And he said to the boys, I'm going to hit the stopwatch here. You have 22 seconds. That is a short amount of time for all that running. You have 22 seconds to run this drill. Now, gentlemen, we will run it again if you miss touching the line. It would be better to use more time and do it right than to beat the clock and have done it wrong. And I said, now, David, there's you a good one. Everybody needs to hear. It'd be better to run that suicide in 25 seconds and have touched every line than to run it in 20 seconds and have missed two of them. If we would just learn that in our lives, it might take us a little more time to do it right, but in doing it right, we don't have to do it over. My mother always said, why is there not enough time to do it right the first time, but always enough time to have to do it twice? I also want you to notice that God said to Cain, why has your countenance fallen? As we discussed last week, it's because anger shows in your face. Ouch. Before we act upon sin, which our anger produces, God addresses the issue of anger with us. Before we act upon sin, which the anger produces, God addresses the issue of anger with us. This is why all sin is against God. In Psalm 51:4, David says, it's against you and you alone. I sinned and did this terrible thing. You saw it all, and your sentence against me is just. You see, when we become angry, the Spirit of God comes along and says, this is how you handle this. If we handle it in any other way, we are sinning against God. All sin begins with being against God. It can mushroom out to being against other people. We explode and our anger takes off, you know, and we hurt other people with what we say or how we act or how we demonstrate ourselves. But it all begins with sinning against God because with every temptation, God offers us a way of escape. And what we do when we choose not to take the way of escape is we tell God no. That's why all sin is against God. Now, if we'd ever get that in our heads, we would think twice. We think that because I'm mad at my wife or mad at my boss or something like that, it's between me and him. You stay out of this. This is between me and Carol. No, it's not between you and Carol. Because before I got angry with Carol, God offered me the grace to forgive. And I said, I don't need your grace. Now, y'all are sitting real quiet, looking at me real hard. But you need to understand, this is exactly what happens. Before I ever holler at Carol, I've hollered at God. Well, that's not what I meant. I understand that. That's still what we did. We rejected His offer in order to do it Don's way. Because I feel so much better after I've vented how I feel. Don't I? Yes, I do. Cain comes to God, brings his offering, and God rejects it. Somehow or another, we have this idea that God won't reject an offering. But Luke records an account in 21, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus stood in the temple and He was watching the rich tossing their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small copper coins. Really, Jesus replied, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them combined. For they have given a little of what they didn't need, but she, poor as she is, has given everything. Cain brought his offering to God. God rejected what we've been talking about at this point was his offering. But the second thing that God rejected from Cain was his attitude. For you see, had Cain brought an unacceptable offering, with the intent of pleasing God, he would have left his unacceptable offering and from a standpoint of humility sought God as to what would be acceptable. It's his attitude which was exposed here. The wording of verse 7 leads me to believe that Cain knew what to do but chose not to. Verse 7 says, I thought I had it right here. Verse 7 says, if you do well, not had you known to do well, or somebody should have told you what to do. No, you knew to do well, you chose not to do well. One of the things that is so pervasive in our society that I want to be sure is not pervasive in our church. God doesn't sit from a position of understanding and from His position of understanding put a nod or an okay on everything we do just because He understands it. Do I need to say that again? We think to ourselves, oh, well, you know, as long as what I bring to God is not... It's like... Okay, here's a good example. When I used to travel around the country and sing, a lot of times I would hear other people sing and they would just butcher some kind of a song to death. And they would go, Well, it's okay. God understands.
Yeah, He understands. You butchered it and you need to do it again. That to bring back to Him less than what it is He gave you to offer is sin. So if you butchered it, do it again. Stop. Start over. Do it again. Give God the very best you have. Don't just, well, you know, He's so gracious and He's so merciful and He just understands I'm a slacker. Yeah, He understands and He hates your slackness. He hates the fact that you don't bring Him the very best that you have to give to Him. Yes, He understands, but somehow or another, it's pervasive in our society that because God understands, God winks. He does not wink. He says, this is how we're going to do it. Now, you only have one of two choices. Do it His way or be in sin. That's not two choices we have. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't it funny how when we are angry, we become a real smart mouth? Just think, am I my brother's keeper? Hey, you need to remember who you're talking to. I remember growing up as a child, hearing my daddy from another room holler, son, that's your mother. How many of you know that the next, what that meant was, that tone changes or my hand hits your mouth. That's what that meant. But somehow or another, when we get angry, we think we have the right then now then to smart off. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Ain't my daddy keep up with him. See, that's one of the dangers of anger. You get so angry that you start smarting off to God. God showed up and He said, Adam, what have you done? He showed up to Cain and said, Cain, what have you done? And neither one of them took responsibility for what they had done. Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be upon the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, it's kind of like this. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. Here's what I want you to see. Cain was angry. So God said, what have you done? He smarts off. I ain't my brother's keeper. God says, well, I know what it is you've done. Here's your punishment. Hey, that's too tough for me to bear. Not, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, you're right. Because you see, in anger, the attitude is, it's all about me. Oh, this is just too hard for me. You're going to have to come up with a different sentence than this. The other night, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, Anna, but the other night I was watching Law and Order. And I only watch it. Probably a show every night, 7 days a week. But anyway, this one guy kills another guy. And they catch the murderer. And they finally get down in the court part of Law and Order, you know, to where everybody knows that the guy's guilty and he's going to be going to jail. And his attorney comes in to try to barter an agreement. And they're arguing about how much time the guy should serve, how much time the murderer should serve. And his attorney says to Jack, who's the district attorney, says, come on, Jack. Be a little lenient on the guy. He's got a wife and children. And Jack says, so did the guy he killed. But see, when we're angry, all we're sitting at the table thinking about is, how much is it going to cost me to get out of this? Not what did I do wrong. How can I not do it again? Because anger will cloud our minds. It will make us to where we'll smart off to God. And then when we reap what it is we've sown, we think we have reaped too much. Because the basic attitude problem has never been dealt with. Verse 14. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen. Now I want you to notice this, please. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. You know what? Angry people have a tendency to believe that everybody's angry. He said, I'm a murderer, and anybody who sees me, they're going to try to murder me. Because the whole world's full of murderers. How many of the world's not full of murderers? But you know how to tell if a person lies? They believe everybody lies. Oh, I don't trust nobody. Well, that's probably because you're not trustworthy. Because we have a tendency for what we believe. Well, let's put it this way. We have a tendency for what we know about ourselves to project it off on others. I can't be trusted, so I don't trust nobody. Because nobody's better than me. Everybody lies because, we don't say this, but we say, you know, everybody lies. What we don't say is, it's because I lie all the time. You catch somebody doing something, they'll go, well, I don't know what the problem with this is. Everybody does it. And not everybody does it. But see, Cain says, I'm a murderer, and if I go out here with this curse on me, everybody's going to try to kill me. No, everybody's not going to try to kill you. But see, that's how anger pollutes our minds. Now then, I want to talk to you about being angry with God. I believe that the primary reason why we choose to not believe that many times we become angry with God is this. I can't be angry with God because if I'm angry at God, then that means He did something wrong. And because I know He can't do anything wrong, well, then I must not be angry. Follow that logic? And let me tell you where it doesn't work. First of all, you're right. God didn't do anything wrong. But many times, we misunderstand what it is God did. And it's in our misunderstanding, not in that He did something wrong, but in our misunderstanding of what it was He did that causes us to be angry at God. Some of you are looking at me hard. Okay? Let me go to my second one, then I'll give you an example. Well, we all know that God is all-powerful. He can do anything, which He can't, but He can do anything. Well, some of you, oh boy, I felt that come back. All right, so let me stop there a second. God is all-powerful, but no, He's not all-powerful. Where He put limitations, He put the limitations on Himself. Okay? He will not violate your will. But that doesn't make Him not all-powerful. But if you choose to do wrong, He'll let you. So in that situation, He's powerless over you. Okay, good. I appreciate you not throwing anything, but I did feel them words come bounce right back at me. God is all powerful, but yes, no, He's not. I felt them words go boop, boop. Okay, now that you've taken them, let's move on. God is all powerful is our presupposition. So when, I don't know, let me just pick something out of the sky. So when my husband left me, God could have done something about that had God wanted to, and I'm mad at God because my husband left me. Or because my child died. Or because I lost my job. Or because I lost my health. Or someone that I care about lost their health. Or someone I know who's loved God all their life, has come down with this sickness, and it just is going on and on and on and on. And as I almost hate to say this, but I'm just going to be honest with you here. As we have heard, this is not fair. That is the beginning of being angry at God. Well, I'm just not angry. It's just I don't understand. Okay. You can wrap it up in any kind of, put a little bow on you, any kind you want to. It's still the same thing. Well, if God would just explain to me, well, that is a promise He never made, that He would owe us an explanation. Because with explanation, we don't need faith. With explanation, we don't need trust. But this is not fair. Show me, I don't even have a Bible. Show me in this Bible where God says life is fair. I'm ready. But I've gone to church all my life, loved the Lord all my life, been baptized, I tithe, Well, guess what? There's a whole lot more to your life than what goes on in this life. But you see, there are two primary reasons why we get angry. Selfish and pride. And when this all-powerful God doesn't jump, run, fetch, fix like we think He ought to, then we become accusatory. I know from whence I speak. I was married the first time for 15 years. Knew the second day after the wedding that I had made a mistake. Stayed in it for 15 years believing God. And you know when it ended? Not when things changed, because things never changed over 15 years. You know when it ended? When I became angry at God and said, "Why aren't you doing something?" When I started running the tally. Look at what I've done. Look at where I've been. Look at what I've accomplished. And the only thing I'm asking you for is this. And you won't do it. And I became angry at God. That's what it was all about. And my life went straight down. And people would say, "Ah, come on, go to church with me." I said, "Nah, take your church. Take your God. I don't care." Packed up what I had, moved out of town. Go somewhere where nobody knows me. How many of you know no matter how far you run, you can't run far enough to get away from God? I'm going to find me a place where nobody knows me and I don't know nobody and I can start all over again and God can go on and be the way He is and I don't need Him anymore. And I'll tell you a real funny story. I was living in an apartment with all my furniture was First century Salvation Army. Real antiques. I needed a bed, so I went to the local Salvation Army or Goodwill or something. I don't remember. It was one of those kinds of stores. And I walked in and I was walking around looking for a bed. I couldn't find anything, so I thought, well, on my way out, I'll just look at the rest of what they got. And I come around this corner and I'm looking at myself. Somebody had bought an album that that I had recorded years earlier had my picture on the back of it and had donated it to the Goodwill or Salvation Army or whatever it was. And on the front of the album it said, Jesus, He's Special. And on the back it had my picture. And they had put the Jesus, He's Special part on a piece of glass that showed out towards the front. And I had come around the back of the store and I walked and I saw myself on the back of that album jacket, and I looked around, and I'm thinking to myself, I hope nobody recognizes me, and I turn around and run out of the store. And God is running out with me going, you can run, but I can see Him now just slapping His leg, going, gotcha! Because you know what? God was never intimidated by my anger. And I mean to tell you what, I would throw things, sling things, curse, throw an adult temper tantrum. And God would be sitting on His throne going, now that's real good because you need to get that out of you. I would sit in my recliner at night and cry myself to sleep. And wake up and then cry myself back to sleep again. And didn't care about anybody or anything. Because I was angry that God had not leveled the playing field. He owed me. How many of you know He didn't owe me? But I thought He owed me. And I got tired because it's not supposed to be like whatever what is. Ladies and gentlemen, life's not fair. But God is good. This is the other thing I want to say to you. Sometimes people come up to me, you know, do a sermon on marriage or home life or spouses or whatever, you know, and, well, you know, me and my wife, we never argue. Well, that tells me three things. First of all, the first thing it tells me is nobody cares. Because I will argue about what I care about. Second of all, what it tells me is that somebody's lying to somebody. And the third thing it tells me is that relationship's got absolutely no depth to it whatsoever. Now you all sat there and nodded your head, yes, well, yeah, I understand. Now just take that and move it right over to your relationship with God. I enjoy the relationship with God that I enjoy today because I'm willing to say to Him, you know, that really miffs me off. Is that okay? Can I use that word? I started to use another one. I thought you'd have a cardiac over there. You know what I'm saying? Because I have learned that God is not upset when I get upset. And He's not upset that I'm upset. He just sort of sits and waits on me to finish it out. And then says, do you know to do well? Yes, then do well, because if you don't, sin lies at the door and wants to jump on you. But I'm willing to be honest with God. God, this hurts me. God, this upsets me. God, I don't understand. The point is, though, ladies and gentlemen, is that we get all of that out so that we can get down to the place where the last thing to come out of our mouth is, never the less. There's nothing wrong with saying, may this cup pass from me. What's wrong is I will not take this cup. There's nothing wrong with, may this cup pass from me, as long as we eventually get down to, thy will be done. But so many times we are afraid to express that we are angry at God. Because we're a people who want to know who's responsible and who do I blame for this. Let me close this morning by saying this. I think I covered all these points here I wanted to do. Oh, okay. Two things. One, my father always taught me, let me show you this. Well, that wasn't supposed to come up that way, but that's fine. My father always taught me that the most painful emotion that we as humans endure is the emotion of rejection. That the most powerful, the most painful, not powerful, love is the most powerful. Okay? Love is the most powerful. The most painful emotion that we as humans experience is the emotion of rejection. And what my father taught me was is that the reason why God set it up that way is because it is the most painful emotion that God feels. Because we reject Him every time we sin. How unfair it seems to us when someone is angry at us and we didn't do anything. Now, we don't think of it as being unfair whenever we did do something. Okay, but all of us in this room are old enough that we've had times in our lives when somebody was upset with us and truthfully, honestly, bare-faced to God, we didn't have anything to do with that. But they were still angry. And remember how unfair that felt? Remember that the next time you accuse God. But you're all powerful. You can do so and so if you just wanted to. No. Don is where Don is because Don hasn't learned the lessons that God intends for him to learn before he moves on. That's why I am where I am. And so every day I say, God, today. And when someone comes along to me and says, do you really believe that His glory is going to come where we can actually see it with our physical eyes? I say it better because that's all I'm living for. Because that's all I'm living for. What I want to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's okay. We serve a God who is touched with our infirmities, who understands how we feel. We serve a God who gets angry. We talked about that not last week, but the week before. We serve a God who gets angry at certain things. He understands our anger. It's okay for us to be angry. Be angry and sin not. It's okay for us to be angry and to express it, even if what we're angry at is God. Gosh, you haven't quite bought that yet. Okay, let me take you back over to the physical then to explain the spiritual, okay? How many of you have had your children where you made a decision that was in their best interest because of their age and lack of maturity, they didn't understand and they became mad at you? How many of you went, now listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. I made this decision because it's best for you. And when you grow up, you'll understand it and appreciate it. And if you don't appreciate it, and smack them upside the head. No, what we did was is we were tolerant of their anger because we understood they couldn't understand. Hello, now take that and let's move it over here. That's exactly the same thing God does. There are times when I go, and He just sits up there and He says, listen, for your current maturity level, you just don't understand what it is I'm doing. I'm not intimidated by your anger. I'm not upset that you're angry. Go ahead and get it out. Let's get past it. And when you grow up, you'll understand I was right. And you know what? I have excellent hindsight with God I have excellent hindsight with God. Because I look back over my shoulder and He's been right every time. Let me end by saying this to you. What I'm trying to convince you of is it's okay to express how it is you feel and to be honest, because that's how relationships are built. They're built on honesty. But if we are not willing to be honest, then we live with a lie. And a lie will kill you. Let's pray. We understand with our heads, God, that You're always right. And that Your ways are not our ways, and that Your mind is not our mind, and that our minds need to be renewed. But sometimes in that unregenerated mind, God, we just miss the mark. We would ask You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to come back to the realization and the truth that You're still in control and that everything is okay because You are still our God. Father, this morning, we lay ourselves at Your feet to say to You that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet You are our God. That as the disciples said, we want to say to You also, where else can we go? Because only You have the words of life. So we choose to stay right here with You till death do us part. And to love You and to honor You and to be honest with You. That You might change us and mature us and grow us into the image of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.